Well, I hope it's not just me, but I feel like the Lord is really doing something incredible today. Regardless of how defined it is in your life or not, I'm praying that God will just have a tremendous impact on all of us before we leave this place today. Hey, before I start my message, I usually don't do this, but at the same time, I really want to do this. I saw a movie Friday night called Woodlawn. Many of you have probably seen a couple of the Christian trailers. It's probably not out a whole lot for you to see on public consumption. I told Debbie as we saw it, I said, you know, the reason that for that is probably the Christian budget doesn't get it to be that way. But on a lot of the websites I've gone to, there's been a little ad there or whatever. I want to encourage you to go and see this movie. I really do. I'll tell you why. I have a little bit of a personal interest in this. Woodlawn High School was the school that we played my senior year of high school. It's in Birmingham, Alabama. We played them the fifth game of our season. They beat us 21-6. The whole movie is about the racial tension that was inherent and still exists heavily in the South, especially in Birmingham, Alabama. In that city, there was a school called Woodlawn. And from my father's shop, you could literally on a good day with a good throw a rock from his mechanic's garage to Woodlawn High School. Right in the back, just the backyard of his business was this school. There was a guy named Tony Nathan who was a tremendous athlete, came out of this school. He was an All-American at the University of Alabama. Sorry for the personal reference, but he just happens to be in the state of Alabama. He was an incredible high school athlete. The whole story is about, you know, what God did in that campus. There was a tremendous revival that came to Woodlawn High School, and a tremendous revival that took all over the city of Birmingham, quite honestly. We played them in the fifth game of our season. Up until the fifth game of the season, I'll try to make this as quick as I possibly can. I was a heathen. I was doing things on Friday night nobody should be doing. Some of it was legal. Most of it was obviously a death, you know, situation if my mom and dad had ever found out about it. But after we played them, okay, all we do is see on the field, and I was telling Jeff a little while ago about it, and said, you know, he passed me several times. I was on defense, he was a running back. This guy was, it was like tackling a ghost for crying out loud. I'd never seen an athlete like this. This was his junior year, my senior year. On Monday morning, one of our defensive coaches came up, and he took one of the little green pieces of cloth that was all over the football field, because we played them at home. And they had tearaway jerseys back then. He took this piece of cloth and he tied it onto my face, Maggie. He says, there, Mewburn, that's as close as you got to him all night. I just wanted to hate this coach. Matter of fact, I did hate that coach. I borderline still hate that coach. Let me tell you what happened. That very week is when Miss Armstrong called me up to her desk. And she said, I've heard from a very reliable source of what you're doing, and she told me what she did. I lied all about it. I said, no, that never happened. That Thursday night before our next game, I called a team meeting. I said, hey, guys, listen, we're busted. People know what we're doing on Friday nights, and I went through the gamut, and out of nowhere, this one guy gets up and he starts crying. It's the coach's son, and he says, my dad gets physically sick knowing what you guys are doing. And he said, I just wish you knew how much he loves you. And I'm going to tell you what I thought. What is this big sissy talking about? And then this other guy pops up and he starts giving his testimony. I go, where did God get into this situation? I called a meeting and lost it. Next thing you know, they said, let's pray. So I got on my knees like everybody else. I didn't know what else to do. They start praying. We finished, you know. And we went up into the locker room where the coach has been waiting several times. They peeked out of the locker room, wondered, where's my team? And we came back up there, and it was crazy. In the middle of that prayer, I just got these incredible goosebumps. I went to my girlfriend's house that night, and I said, I think I got saved. She said, you did what? I said, I think I got saved. She goes, what does that mean? I goes, I don't know. Conviction hit right then. I'm telling you guys, we had a powerful revival that hit our church. There was only just 2 weeks later, I was in a local revival at our church, local Baptist church. And after the evangelist quit preaching, me and Phil Sutton were the only ones sitting in the crowd. All of the other football team was up there, and they had just given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous, tremendous revival that took place in there. And I think it's because revival came to Woodlawn High School, and everywhere they went, God just started blessing people, and tremendous things started happening. I'm sorry for the personal reference, but I'm going to tell you what, you need to go and see this movie. It is an awesome, awesome movie. Matter of fact, I have 10 movie tickets that I'm going to give away right now. And I'm going to give them away to students. You can be in college, you can be in high school, but the first 10 that come and get one can have one. Don't move yet. I bought this ticket, but you will buy another, and you will take somebody with you. If you don't take somebody with you, you buy their ticket, and you use my ticket, then don't come. First 10, right here. Let's go. First 10.
Out of the way, Bree.
Jordan.
Oh, no, no, ouch! Hey, wait a minute. That's an arm right there. Hey, wait just a second. Okay, there you go. Man, goodness. Dear Gussie, you guys are... Wow, thank goodness there's only two left because I only got two arms. Okay, fabulous. All right. Hey, that's to the Claremore Movie Theater, and Mom and Dad, you let them go see that, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will give me the ability to do this quickly, not because of time, but because of the essence of the hour. Father, I pray that you will just anoint what I'm fixing to say. And I pray that our hearts will be indeed broken and changed and renewed. And that you will do something powerful in this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a game changer. How many of you have a plan to lose weight? Please don't put your hands up, please. That's one of those things I should have said first. Don't identify yourself, okay? How many of you have a plan to lose weight? How many of you have a plan to start exercising? How many of you have a plan to start saving for your retirement years? Well, I tell you what, I wrote this down. Listen, show me your plan and I'll believe it. Show me the evidence. Because if it doesn't have a plan, if it doesn't have any evidence, you know what? If you're not doing it, actively doing it, verbally or non-verbally, if you've got it written out or not, you know what? It's just a good intention. And you'll ride on a wave of emotions. And emotions will get you to the door, but it won't get you to the finish line. It will only begin you, but it won't end you. And God has a bigger plan for all of us. With everything in life that involves a choice, you're either planning to do something or you're planning not to do something. And it's not that you've made this choice not to do something, but if you're not going somewhere, you're simply standing still. But until you start moving, then you're enacting, you're embracing, and you're putting into action a plan that God has given for your life. You know, there's a lot of good people that make bad decisions, and it's not evil decisions. It's not to go out there and get drunk. It's not to waste your life. It's not to abandon your family. It's not to cheat on your wife. It's to do nothing. Good people do nothing. And the consequences of that is that nothing gets done. And God says, I want you to have a plan. So how many of you have a plan to read your Bible? How many of you have a plan to pray every day? How many of you have a plan to reach out to others? Because if you don't have a plan, if it's not in your hand, if you're not actively doing it, guess what? You don't have a plan. And it's important that we have a plan. God has a plan for you. You love this verse of Scripture. We use it all the time. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says God. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that's why we get upset when things don't go our way, because God's got a plan. What's broke with His plan? Where's His plan? Why is He working His plan? Because we know He has a plan. And you know what? He wants your plans to be successful. Let me take you over to Psalms 20. May He give you the desires of your heart and make your plans succeed. If you will give a plan to God and ask Him to anoint it and bless it, He will bless it and He will cause you to be successful. I want you to look right over there. It's the second one. Maybe some of you need to look there. Second core value. We value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. And it says right below it, we will do everything we can to reach out with compassion to those who need Christ. That is our plan for this church. It's a part of our core values, and it's a part of the plan. And I would like to share briefly with you a plan for reaching the lost, reaching those people, Lord God, that are hurting and those that are hopeless. The first thing we got to do is we got to pray. We got to pray. Your plan may be a good plan, but it's not a great plan until God's favor is on it. until we hear what God has to say. And it might line up just perfectly, but get God's plan. Here's the thing you need to understand. Our ideas, our plans need to complement God's will. I can't tell you how many times that after I got saved, I would witness to people because I knew I would see Randy Helms and I knew I'd see Trey Hancock, and they were going to tell about how they witnessed to somebody. So I witnessed to somebody so I'd have a witness story. And it wasn't led by God. God didn't show me these people. God didn't take me to these people. I just needed somebody to witness to so that I could tell them that I witnessed. Not a bad form of accountability. It's a horrible plan for evangelism. It needs to be something that I've prayed about, and God will give you a plan. He will show you things. He will give you targets, if you will. He will open doors for you. But you got to pray. We got to pray for God to give us this plan. The second thing is the plan. Ushers, I want you to come forward. I hope everybody has one of these. If you don't have one of these, then I want you to get one in just a second. All of you students, you need one of these, especially the students. I need every one of them to have one of these. On the back of your bulletin is a simple diagram. There are 9 squares there, and in the middle it says me. You see, this is what we're going to do. This is our plan. This is what we're going to do. We're going to start right here. This is what this plan represents. These are the people, if you're a student in school, listen, guys, I don't know the situation, but you may sit at desks, you may sit at tables or whatever. You know how this goes. Usually there's some desk or involved. You know what? This is you, and this is the person to your right and left. This is the person in front and back of you. There are 2 more sets of people that are diagonal. There are 8 people that sit around you. These are people that God has placed in your life. Do you know what? This is your neighbor. These are the neighbors to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and diagonally some others. These are the people you work next to. And I'm going to ask you, if you already have a pen or a piece of or a pencil, I want you to begin writing names in that place. I've written right here, to the south of us is Cheryl and her husband Levi, and they have a little boy named Logan. I know that Levi is out of town about 2 or 3 months at a time because he's a welder, and they send him all over the place. Then right across the street is Mike and Tiffany Wooten. Their 2 girls, Emery and Abigail, have been to our vacation Bible school. They know who I am. I know them. To the north of me is Ed. Ed is from California, and he hates people for a habit. Every time I talk to him, he apologizes for some of his language. But he's one of the coolest neighbors I've got. It's just awesome. I've gotten to know these people. And you know what? He's on my plan. He's on my plan. And this is your plan. You see, people who sit next to you, people who work with you, people that are around you, they are the relationship that Kent was talking about. They're the conversation, the future conversation that you get to have with these people. And you know what? Everybody doesn't know what to do. So you know what? We don't know how to bring up Christ or whatever. I'm going to tell you what in just a second what you do with that. But here's what you got to do. If they're not on your radar, they will never be in the conversation. They will never be a part of that. Listen, plans are not bad. Plans don't put things in just the physical sense or takes it out of God's hands. It puts it directly in God's hands. He wants your plans to succeed. Once you've prayed and you line them up with Him, now you've got a little bit of a plan. You've got something. Kids, I'm going to tell you what. You have at least 5 classes probably a day. You know what? If you fill that out, that's 40 people you get to play for every day. Listen, I know it's impossible to name it. You know what? Just take this, put it somewhere, and just say, God, this is my plan. And pray over it. Just throw a blanket prayer over it. Begin to pray. God will open up all kinds of circumstances. I'll tell you more about that in just a second. The third thing is this. There needs to be a process. Just putting names on a piece of paper and praying over it isn't enough. Here's what you need to do with that. Just like Kent was saying, develop a relationship. If I didn't know my neighbors to the south and the north and the ones right across the street because all I got is a privacy fence and a road behind me, you know what? I can never speak into their life. I can never help them if something goes wrong. Now that I have a relationship, God is going to give me the opportunity. And I have taken that opportunity. When people come into my neighborhood, I go and buy something to give them, like, hey, how are you? Welcome to the neighborhood thing. You know, I talk to him all the time. The reason I know about Ed is because we have conversations. He'll show up. My garage door's open. Ed will show up. It's crazy. I'm going to tell you what I've told him. I've invited him to our Veterans Day and on and on and on. And you know what? Regardless of whether that's taken us or not, one day I'm just praying that it'll all come to a point to where Ed will want to have a different conversation instead of just talking about how things are here versus California. So develop a relationship. You do this intentionally. You do it on purpose. You extend yourself beyond that. With the people in your class, come on. With the people around you, then ask that question. Ask them how they are. Ask about their kids. Ask about their life, whatever. It's what God helps us to do. It opens a door for us later to invite them to church. It opens a door for us to just tell them that we care about them. You know what? I know that they're going to wonder, why are you doing this? But take them some stinking cookies, for crying out loud. Just do something nice for them. Take their garbage can and take it up to the house. You know, pick up their mail. Take their newspaper to the front door. It gets your face in front of them. They're probably questioning you for a long time. I would too. I think you're trying to sell me something. And hopefully you don't have a badge that says AT&T on it. And I'm going, uh-uh. I mean, you know, but here, step into their life. Do something. Have those conversations over the fence that we used to have because we didn't have fences. Now we have fences and we have garage door opener and closers and we are just built and boxed into our little castle with a moat around it and nobody gets to come in because nobody's going out. And everybody lives in that circumstance. Here's what you need to do, the biggest thing, prepare to meet a need. When I was back in Youth Alive, listen, students, I told this story a million times. I tell you what, you develop that relationship, you get to know those people, and I mean, this is just a fictitious situation, but I know it's happened to one degree or another. They go home for Christmas break, and they come back and say, hey, how are you? How's it going? How did Christmas go? And you'll look on their face, and sometimes I know that this is bound to have happened. You know, there's just that indifference in their voice, and you say, what's going on? And they go on, and they tell you the story. Well, I thought Christmas was going to be great, but then I found out my mom and dad are going to get a divorce. Now I got to decide who I'm going to live with. I mean, their world is just falling apart. Their family's falling apart. The mom and dad's getting a divorce. They're down in the dumps. They just get back from Christmas. And you know what? Even on a good day, most of us will say, well, bless you, I'll pray for you. And that's usually where the conversation drops. You know why? Because we don't have a plan. We don't plan on doing anything other than that. This is the massive door that has widened. And God has said, hello, here's the door. Because when things fall apart, I'm going to tell you what, the next time you go to work and they start talking about layoffs, then you need to step in there and say, yeah, I know, I hope everything works out, but my God, whatever. Get a positive attitude. Be the person that shines a little light in the sense of darkness. You know what I used to tell kids? Listen, we had the Book of Hope back then, and I know they still have it in existence in one shape, form, or the other. You know what? Just have a Bible and just reach over there and say, hey, I'm sorry about your circumstances. I'm sorry about your mom and dad. But you know what? I've got a book. I think it'll help you. Man, I'm telling you, there's been a lot of kids who've been saved simply because they weren't witnessed to, or they didn't tell them to go to church, but they were handed a book. And you know what? They were desperate, so they started looking for a solution. And who did they get that solution from? They got it from you. Because you had a plan, and that's what we need to do. Now, another thing is this, simply be an example. Who wants to listen to your advice if you're in and out, if you're up and down, if you're inconsistent, if you talk about the boss, if you always have something bad to say about school, if you're critical, if you talk about your mom and dad and all this other stuff. Listen, if your example is trash, then reinvent your example through developing a relationship. They will see the change, and you can influence your friends for Jesus Christ. Because it takes that relationship that Kent was talking about. The fourth thing is simply this, partner with somebody. Listen, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to let our ideas complement God's will. The next thing you do, this is how we're going to do it. But this, the process is how we're going to do it. And then this partner thing. This is who I'm going to do it with. Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs a source of accountability. Everybody needs some support. Everybody needs to say, how's it going? This isn't so that we can catch you doing something wrong. It's so that we can encourage you to do something right and to keep doing it. We need these things. We need somebody to celebrate with us when something good happens on our campus, it happens in our neighborhood, it happens in our workplace, and it happens here in this church. That's what it's all about. Listen, I'm not a big Facebook fan. I have Facebook. I see it all the time. And listen, some of you, can I just tell you? Proofread a little bit of that stuff before you pass it on down the line, would you? Okay. Hey, I know it's a cute little video and all this other stuff, but they use language in there that I'm going, really? Is this you or them? Come on, let's think about it a little bit because there goes your example. I don't know why my voice went like that, but there's your example, okay? You know what I did today? For the next 30 days, I am going to get on Facebook, and I'm going to put a scripture on there for every day for the next 30 days. And I don't think that that's a bad situation. I'm not going to write a blog. I'm not going to criticize anybody. I'm not going to talk about the government. I'm just going to put a single scripture You call me on it. If I don't do it, you Facebook me back or whatever that is, and you say, hey, pastor, way to go. You missed today. I'll feel bad. I'll repent. I'll get on the next day. But you know, it's accountability. It's where we get to share something. So I look forward to all of your Facebook posts. So what would happen if we had a plan? What would happen if we had a plan to reach the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. And most of us used to call it revival. It was a fire that got out of control that was flamed by the Holy Spirit. It was a compassion, a passion, a desire that you could not turn on. Because when God turned it on, you couldn't turn it off. But when God instilled it into your heart, it overwhelmed you. There's not a single person in this room that is opposed to revival. But are we participating in revival? Are we planning on revival? You see, revival needs a plan as well. So do you have a plan for revival? Are you really wanting to have these conversations and trying to reach people? I'm convinced I would not be here today if revival had not come to Woodlawn High School. And I didn't know it until Friday night, what happened at Woodlawn High School, in the coincidence and the timing to what happened at my school. I'm going to tell you what, it's pretty cool decades later to find out that God was doing something down there and it touched me. And you know Randy Helms, that guy I'm talking about? He got saved. He's a pastor in Florida. You know Trey Hancock, you hear me talk about these guys all the time. He's saved. He's a national, he's a home missionary to the Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan. And on and on and on. And God begins to do these things. But revival starts in the church. It's when the church really gets saved. It's when we get saved to the core, ladies and gentlemen. It's when we really, really come to grips with the fact that God wants me to live a godly life. God's first plan for me is to live for Him. And after the church really gets saved, then the church reaches the lost. We love that word revival, but here's a word we don't like a whole lot. It's called repent. We need to repent. We need to fall on our face before God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for what? For lack of passion. There's nothing that just drives me. It's the energy. It's the urgency that we're lacking. There's something that tells me I got to do this. If not, you know what? Write those words on that plan, a piece of paper, all you want, but there's something that has to go far beyond that. Hook up with the human and the spiritual component and say, these people need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I don't feel that, then I have a lack of passion. There's no drive, there's no urgency in my life. The other thing we need to repent of is a lack of compassion. We feel nothing. It's not that we're not driven, we feel nothing. We don't see people as dead and dying and going to hell. We just see them as people. And you know what? We need to wake up and understand that God wants us to do this. It's not so that we can cope. It's not so that we can just do differently. It's that we don't feel at all. Nothing moves us anymore. And we need to be moved by the Holy Spirit. We need to be moved by the fact that God has created for us this incredible existence so that it could exist also in other people. But we keep it to ourselves. And too often, we start drifting not only into sin, which means that we're going to not only be a casual Christian, we're going to be a carnal Christian. We may or may not go to heaven. It depends, and there goes our example again. But God says we need to do this. And you know what? We need to be repentant of simply being selfish. I wish I could use another word, but it's not. We're just selfish. I didn't come here. I have agonized over this message. And I told God, I said, God, I'm tired of preaching stuff that I think really falls in the category of let's make us all feel good. I'm tired of preaching sermons that say, you know, we ought to feel a little bad for ourselves. And then say, pat you on the back and say, bless your heart. Don't you really want to give your heart to Jesus? Don't you really want to live for Jesus? I think God has come to the point where He said, listen, I want to know, are you in or are you out? Do you want revival or not? Do you want to make a difference or not? Do you want to reach people or not? You get all these core values. I'm telling you guys, in a matter of weeks, not months, weeks, this would just be banners on the wall if we don't let God get a hold of our heart and turn us into something we could never turn ourselves in on our own. And I know you feel it just as much as I do. I know you do. And the only way it happens is if we come before God and we get on our face and we say, God, I surrender everything. And that's tough and it's difficult. I'm going to tell you what, when I was a teenager, when I was middle of my senior year, that was an easy choice to make because I had all of this horrible stuff. But you know what came with it? It was this incredible amount of conviction. All I could really think about was God. I couldn't cuss anymore. I couldn't do the things I was doing anymore. I couldn't put things in my body anymore. I was a miserable wreck, and the only thing that solved that was God Himself. So right now, I want to ask you, boldest, biggest, bravest, most courageous thing, courageous thing you have. I want people who want revival to stand to their feet, and I want you to come to this altar. And I want you to bury your face in this carpet, and I want you to ask God to forgive you for all of those things. Forgive you for the lack of passion that we have. Forgive you for no compassion. Forgive you for the selfishness. That's it. Who's in? Who's in? This is our time. We've got to claim this for ourselves. And listen, no offense, old timers, if you will. No offense, older people. But this is not the day you sit in your pew. This is the day you come and you find people. I remember hearing those stories. It wasn't my experience, but I heard those stories. I can remember Sister so-and-so praying over my head. I can remember Brother so-and-so praying over me. You need to find a young person up here, and you need to put your hand on them, and you need to start praying that God will just absolutely overcome their life. We need some older examples leading us in this altar. Most of us don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We need your voice in our ear. We need your hand on our back. We need your heart. We need your spirit. We need your passion. We need to know, please step out and lead. Give us an example here. Come and touch us. Father, I just pray all over this place right now that you would just come and embody this body of people. I pray, God, that you would just reduce us to those people that you called us to be. I pray, God, that you will take our sin and forgive us of our sin today. I pray today, oh God, that you'll renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray today, oh God, that we will feel the compassion of God coming into our life, giving us the passion that we need. I pray, oh God, that you'll come and forgive us for all the times we've overlooked those people that sit right next to us. We don't even know our neighbors. We don't have a plan, and we plan not to have one. But today, oh God, you've got a hold of our heart, and we need to be renewed, Lord. We need to be restored, God. We need to be forgiven. As born-again believers of Jesus Christ, we need the Son of God to apply the blood of His blood to our heart, to our sins again today. Give us, oh God. Forgive us, oh God. Bring us to this point, Lord Jesus. Help us to cry out and find you in the midst of our hearts right now. And let us look up and see your face, oh God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this altar will become just a place of fire. Just the Holy Spirit coming and consuming us, Lord God. Taking us back to a place that we remember, but we're not there today. Right now, oh God, begin to just grab our hearts and hold it in your midst, Lord Jesus. When we see you and we see your face, we understand what you've done. We understand where you've been. God, take us there today. We pray for our friends. We pray for our neighbors. We pray, oh God, give us a desire. Give us that passion, Lord God. Make us be driven, Lord God. Today, Lord Jesus, help us to come to you. Help the old people in this church rise up and demand revival once again. Instead of waiting and talking about the fresh arbor days, may it be today, Lord God. This may be carpet versus sawdust, but today we want revival in our hearts. We're not competing with anything in the past, but we want it alive today. We want to walk out of this place today saying, God, touch my heart. We want to walk out of this place going, I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to share what I have with Him. And God, we ask you to do this in our church. We ask you to do it in our hearts right now, Lord. We desperately need the moving of the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place, oh God. Father, we have put ourselves before you. We lay before you. We have knelt before you. Our hearts are exposed to you, oh God. You are the only one that knows who needs to hear what we have in our hearts. You're the only one that can build these relationships. You're the only one that can complete the conversation. You're the only one, oh God, that can take this from right now to somewhere that needs to go. Lord, above and beyond just music and emotion, our hearts cry out. We ask you desperately, oh God, the questions we have in our heart, the questions we have in our minds right now, God, they'll all be solved once we commit to you. I pray right now, oh God, raise us up, Lord Jesus. Let a revival come to our church. Let it begin in our church. Let the saved people of the church be repenting. Lord God, cleanse us of our sin, of all our inadequacies, all these things, oh God, that do not please you, the things we do not go to, the things we shouldn't be part of. God, come in and be a powerful force in our life right now, oh God. In the name of Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah.